The day of days. I mean, it's so awesome. I mean, I'm glad we're all here, but we didn't even have to come here today. The tomb's empty. I just saw that the other day. There's nobody in there. It's gone. It's empty. You're gone from it. The tomb is empty. And that face of Golgotha, the place of the skull etched in the mountainside, still there. Thank you, God, that this morning our faith is founded upon facts. You are the eternal God. And this morning I pray that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, that we would leave this place either encouraged people, certainly, yes, for some, I pray, changed people. So Father, we ask now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning, church, and turn, if you would, to two places. First of all, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, go there and put your finger in Matthew chapter 28, and then go over to Luke 24. Matthew 28, Luke 24, and we will do a montage or an overlay of these two resurrection morning accounts. But out of that, from that, we're going to be making declaration this morning. The message today is entitled, The Lord Is. And you can fill in that blank, The Lord Is. But listen, you got to have the right answers to this. It's important this morning that your answers to The Lord Is, as you fill that in, a biblical answer. It's all important. You just can't make it up. The Lord is not your Santa Claus, for example. I can say this because some angel baseball players go here, so I'll pick on the Dodgers. The Lord is not the big Dodger in the sky, as you've heard said on TV. The Lord is, and we're going to be looking at some of those things of who and what He is. And the exciting thing about it, church, is this, that as I go down this list, guess what? If we would have combined first service, this service, and third service, next Wednesday service, for that matter, I don't know how many services we would have to cover who the Lord is. Because it just goes on and on as to who He is. And I'm wondering this morning how much of Him we know. The Lord is, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, that is after Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Why? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. What a sassy angel. I like that. Rolls back the stone and sits on it. Maybe he has a toothpick in his mouth. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards, that is the Roman guards, those that had been ordered by the Roman government to stand guard over that tomb of Jesus, the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What a sight. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, I go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel. Obviously, two heavenly beings appeared. Verse 5, Luke 24. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think that's an amazing question to ask. What are you ladies doing here? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. You know what is awesome about this account as Christians this morning? No matter what's going on in the world, and as you probably know by now, the world is becoming much more anti-Christian. And that's okay. I want you to know, I'm not being sarcastic about it. That's all right. The Bible says these days would come upon us. You know what's awesome about this morning? You and I had the freedom to gather here today in safety as believers. But all around the world, believers have been meeting either publicly or secretly and rejoicing over the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, that according to the scripture, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that the Old Testament prophets foretold that very fact, that you and I today are not Christians because it feels good. We're not Christians today because we've joined some church. We're not Christians today because it's a nice day. We are Christians today because we have been absolutely persuaded by the facts that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, has been risen from the dead. And when you grab your Bible and you go from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about one central figure. Not two, not three, not five. One. It's all about Jesus. You ever think about that? That this Bible that covers thousands of years of time and introduces us to eternity, it's all about Jesus. Having just come back from Israel, I'm always reminded and in a strange way refreshed because, as I've told you guys before, everywhere in the world, when people want to cuss, you may not understand their language, but when they cuss, they'll use the name Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And I heard some Jews the other day cursing, and the only thing I understood was Jesus. His name is a curse word in the earth. But I got to tell you, on resurrection morning, there's nobody that ain't got the message we got as the resurrected Savior. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And listen, people who don't understand that get upset about that. And the Old Testament said that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the world, would be eternal. He would come into the world as a human being, the Bible says. The Bible says that he would never have a beginning, he would never have an ending, but he would clothe himself in human skin. Isn't that amazing? Some people today might say, well, I can't believe the gospel. Listen, I had somebody tell me this last week. I can't believe the gospel because how could God come into the earth and become a human being? Well, let me ask you this. All around the world, there's animal sacrifices. Were you here on Friday? For those of you who were not here, I had a lamb. A real lamb, and I had a real basin, stainless steel basin with a real knife. And, well, anyway, everywhere around the world, blood is the international, universal, sacred offering to atone for sin in religions around the world. And people today say, well, how can God come down and walk among men and then be offered up on a cross and associate like that with human beings? Well, let me tell you something. As we would sacrifice an animal, how much do you associate with that animal? You have four legs? Do you sleep in a pen? I mean, some of you may sleep in a pen. I don't know. But you don't have four legs. All of that was a foreshadow of the coming Christ that would come into the world and die for our sins. And the Bible says that's exactly what would happen. And we are not following some conjured up idea. No, all those things pointed to the coming Christ. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came in the very one, the very holy, the very pure Son of God. The Bible tells us, as you well know, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that God is the one who inhabits eternity. He binds up nature in his hands and in his fist, his robe. And he's asked us this all eternal question. He says, what is my name and what is the name of my son, if you can tell me? And when we as Christians hear that on a day like this, we can jump up and down and say, we know his name. Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. Yes, his name is cursed. Yes, his name is blasphemed among the world, but I can also tell you his name is praised and loved and adored, and his name is exalted and lifted up, because the Bible says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we believe that God raised Christ from the dead and confess that truth with our mouths, we will be saved. The Bible says, look unto the Lord and be saved. And so this morning, I'm going to just go along, and I don't know how far I'm going to get. I will end on time, but I want you to know when I end on time, I'm not finished. I just want you to know that. I will end on time. But my God is so great that he can come down from heaven and walk among men and show us the way. My God is so great that he can create Adam and Eve and walk and commune with them in the cool of the garden. My God is so great that he can appear and speak to Joshua just before the great battle. My God is so great that he can appear and speak to Abraham. My God can do anything. And my God, according to the Bible, came in the form of a human being. The Bible says Jesus Christ became our Passover that we might experience the righteousness of God. Listen, I love you. I don't say this to insult you, but the Bible says that you cannot be saved unless you're a sinner. That's why Christ is the Savior. And you might say, I can't believe I got dressed up to come here for you to tell me I'm a sinner. How dare you? Listen, I'll say it again. There is no heaven without being saved. You got to be lost before you can be found. There is no such thing as a Savior unless you're a sinner. And if you're honest, you will confess with me that we've not always had the most pure thoughts. Boy, is that putting it mildly. We have not always done the right thing. We have not always loved God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We have had thoughts of temptations, of wickedness, of sexual immorality, of pride, of violence, of anger. You name it. That's why Christ came. To die for us. Because he loves us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Number one, the Lord is. The Lord is our shepherd. One of the most famous verses of all the Bible, in Psalm 23, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Listen to this psalmist write about his God. And my challenge is, do you know him like this? He restores my soul. Does your soul need restoring? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's an awesome statement. It means you don't work your way to heaven because he loves you and you yield to him. He will do the work in you. He does it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's good news for some of you. Eventually it will be good news for all of us. The valley of death is simply a shadow. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's favor will be upon you if you make Christ your Lord. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, he is our shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And another, by the way, he says, and another shepherd they will not follow. There's so many cults in the world, so many false religions. And some of you, I've spoken with you, some of you have come out of those things. And your question to me is more of a comment or an analysis of your own experience. You say to me, how could I have ever been so messed up? once Christ rescues you and brings you to his truth? He's a shepherd. We saw in Israel, in the Judean wilderness and in other places, the shepherds leading their flocks. It was amazing. From one area of pasture green to the other. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. The Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Our righteousness. Listen, everyone, listen. The Bible says that by the works of the law, by the keeping of the law, shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. The Bible says that God is our righteousness. That who he is, he imparts to those who come to him. Isn't that an amazing thing? If given the opportunity, would you come to Christ? If given the opportunity, based upon what God's Bible says, would you say, I want my sins forgiven and I want God to declare me righteous? Now, I know that you and I would never look at one another righteous according to our life experience. We know. I mean, I've seen some of you drive. In fact, I saw one of you park here this morning. That was quite scary, just parking. And if you knew me, you would not say, or you would not declare me righteous if you knew my life. You say, what are you confessing? Well, nothing to your ears. But here I am speaking to you, and I've been declared righteous by God. Isn't it strange? But listen, you're sitting here right now, and you've been declared righteous by God also. I mean, what if everybody knew what you knew about you? Huh? And yet God says, by your faith in Jesus Christ, he declares you righteous. It's a transaction that he does. He's our righteousness. The God of the Bible exposes to us, to mankind, his righteousness. He gives the Ten Commandments that are perfect. And before they can even be presented before the people, they're broken because man is a sinner. And God reaches down and announces, I'm your righteousness. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And you might say today, if you're a sharp Bible student, you might say, well, that's what the prophet says about the nation of Israel someday. That when Christ returns in the millennial kingdom, he will declare Israel righteous. That's true, and you are correct. But listen, for those of us who are Gentiles, non-Jews, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Christ. And all God's people should say, amen. Amen to that. Is that an awesome thing? God is going to declare his nation when he comes back, and he's coming back. He's going to declare those who trust in him out of Israel, out of Judah, righteous, and the Bible speaks about that. But what about us today? God says to the entire Gentile world, the nations of the world, what are you today? If you're not Jewish, what are you today? I'm Portuguese. Portuguese, German. Okay, let me tell you, Portuguese, German, that's a lot of temper put into one, a lot of passion put into one thing. German's kind of subdued, but it's the Portuguese part. What are you? Well, you know, you have to forgive my French, but no, you don't get a pass because you're French. Well, you know what? It's my Irish coming out. No, not because you're Irish either. Listen, the Bible says that we all need Christ as our Savior. There's no excuses in that. He is our righteousness. Next, he's our peace. The Lord is our shalom. He is our peace. I love this. Listen to this. Throughout the Old Testament, the Bible announces the peace of God, the shalom of God. In my opinion, there's a passage of Scripture that just absolutely is glorious. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Listen to this. This is God speaking. God says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word rest means to repose. Now that's an old English word. We don't know much about that word repose. We should repose more. Repose is more of a, kind of like how you eat in the Middle East. You know, we have our traditional colonial type Western European tables. You know our tables that we have at home? You pull up and you sit down like that and you're still, you know, a couple feet off the ground when you're like that. Not in the Middle East. The table's about 12 to 18 inches off the ground and you repose. You lay down like this and you talk and you eat and you, and of course someone's foot is near your face on that end, but hopefully they had their feet washed before they, but it's so laid back. We don't even know anything about being laid back anymore. I accidentally left my phone on the bus in Israel at the airport. And I thought, in fact, my first response was this, my phone, I left my phone. And then I thought, thank God I left my phone, I left my phone. Took about 4 days to get here. For 4 days, I was able to repose. Do you know how busy we are? No, you don't. You have no idea. We are so on the go constantly. And all these artificial things pulling on us, let alone life itself. And we have forgotten what it's like to repose. And Jesus says, you come to me and you find rest for your soul. Do you have a troubled soul? Are things pressing and crushing in upon your life? If given the opportunity, would you accept Christ to have that removed? That God brings in a rest into your heart? I could tell you about it. I could preach it to you. I could speak to him blue in the face. But until you take of it, you'll never know what it's like to have his rest. And I'm asking you to consider that on this resurrection day. Satisfaction. Are people satisfied today? I don't think so. The Lord is our satisfaction. Why? That we might be filled. Filled to the point of satisfaction. Listen to this. Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9 is a great pill to take. It's a great pill to take. Listen. This is serious. You ought to write this down. I personally believe if you practice this verse, I believe many physical situations of your life will begin to dissipate if you just practice this. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Stop right there. Imagine if you were to meditate on God's goodness. When was the last time you were so overjoyed and excited that you could click your heels over God's goodness? And for his wonderful works to the children of men. When was the last time we stopped to meditate on God's wonderful works? Did you see the sun come up today? You're having to suffer through another horrible day outside? God's goodness. Listen, let me tell you something right now. There's a lot of things that you can do to correct a child's life. But when a child is ungrateful, there's nothing you can do. It is hideous. I think it is one of the most detestable things on the planet when a human is no longer thankful for what that human has. And I fear for America. I fear for our blindness because of our great ease. We are living off the residual of the faith of our fathers, and God continues to bless this nation, but for how long, I don't know. And yet, in the midst of all of the blessings, we're not satisfied. I need more money. I need a bigger car, a bigger house. I want more of this. I want less of the other. I want this. I want everything. I want it all. And we're not satisfied. And then we get it, and we're still not content. This morning, because I'm still going through jet lag. Look, I'm sorry, I'm confessing right now. It's weirdness. This a thing about jet lag with me, I don't know why, but I have to have pancakes. And this morning, it was just so early, and I said, and thank God Lisa has jet lag too, so she was up at some ungodly hour, I don't know. And from my room, from my study this morning, I said, Lisa, I need pancakes. Really got to have them. And she says, well, how do you want them? Normal? Oh, yeah. You know what normal means in my house? Peanut butter pancakes with syrup on them. It's just, I know. There's been no archaeological evidence to prove this, but I'm certain Jesus ate them that way. And I ate and I ate and I ate. And did you know something? When you want something, I want it. I got to have it. I got to have it. Listen, I got so many pancakes. I no longer wanted the pancakes I had. And we can be like that in life. If I just get this promotion, just one more step, if I got one more $1 million, I'll be okay. Never will it happen. God has made you in such a way that you'll never be happy, you'll never be content, your life will never be full until you come to your Maker. Amen. You're like the little gingerbread man running and running and running from his Creator. And you won't be happy until you're home. The Lord is our resurrection. That's why we're here. The Bible says that the Lord is our resurrection. Why? Because we need to be freed from death. Every one of us is going to die unless the Lord comes back. Unless Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, says that he descends in the atmosphere and calls his people home, we're going to die. And how's that going to be? What will that be like? You know what's awesome as a Christian? I've told you guys before, but those of you who are visiting, think on this for a while. As a Christian, you know what? We don't worry about death anymore. We don't worry about it. I was told by someone recently, they said, it's amazing how Christians die. I'm not going to tell you the context or who said it, what part of the world, but they said, it's amazing how Christians die. They're so quiet. They're so peaceful. They just die. The Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Someday we're going to die. It's tough to convince a young person that they're going to die. They feel so good, you know? You say, man, you're going to die. Not me, man. Uh-uh. When are you going to learn that all the generals send the young guys out to the front lines? You want to know why? Because the generals are smart. It's the young guys who think they're not going to die. Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says, to pay our sin debt. Because without him dying on the cross, we would not only die in this world, the Bible says that we would inherit hell. Those of you who are Christians, you're not going to go to hell. Did you know that? You miss it. You'll never know it. In fact, Jesus says some pretty radical things regarding the believer's life and death. And death, I have to abbreviate. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, he who believes in me, that is, puts faith, trust, rest in him, though he may die, yet shall he live. For whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you know what that means? Watch me. Watch everybody. This is what it means. The believer is living. And when the time comes to die, it happens like this. Did you get it or did you miss it? You want me to do it again? Watch. When it comes time for the believer to die, it happens like this. You close your eyes in this world, the Bible says, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The next thing you do, you open your eyes and there's Jesus right there. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. That's what God says in his word, resurrected life. Jesus rose from the dead so that we would know for sure that there'll be a day of resurrection for our bodies. Yes, but the moment you die, if it's today, imagine if there's a 10.5 earthquake in the next few minutes and the whole building, millions of tons of concrete, comes smashing down upon you and air conditioners the size of trucks come through the roof and crush every one of us. You would have wanted to have been a believer if you had not been one at that moment. Let me tell you. Think about that. It's always amazing when you think about it, because, you know, you get on an airplane, and I got airplane stories because I spent 15 hours on an airplane from Tel Aviv to L.A. It's 15 hours to the second. My rear end says LL, Israeli airline on my bottom. And all the way, you think about, man, we're high. Well, we're really high. That's, oh, it's pretty bumpy. Those wings, you know, who made those wings? Huh? As a Christian, you know what you do? You go to sleep. On the airplane, God, if this is the way that you've ordained me to go, that's pretty cool. From 30,000 feet down to the ground, it's about 8 minutes. What a way to go. Right? Think about it. You say, I don't like when you talk like that. It's very morbid. If you're going to hell, it's morbid, yes. But if you're not going to hell and you're going to go to heaven, it's like, okay, bring it on. You think this is a nice day outside. It's awesome in heaven. You see that bumper sticker? It's an old bumper sticker. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's a good rapture statement, by the way. Someday the Lord will come back, but if he doesn't, listen, do you have the resurrection life inside of you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has been a deposit placed inside your life to be, as it were, your stamp of ownership? The Lord is life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That word abundantly is an amazing word. It means excessive life. Now, I got a challenge. And listen, if you're visiting, I'm glad you're here. I'm only speaking to people of this church. When Jesus said abundant life, I'm going to give you abundant life, we need to really believe what he has to say and then walk in that life. Because the word, listen, the word excessive, that's a pretty big word. Abundant means to be have excessive life. If we could say too much life, is that even possible? The word means favored. A favored life. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but who in here would want to have a favored life? We all would want to have a favored life. I want a favored life. We grew up in school. I think your teacher's pet. I think they like you more. Remember those words that we heard about the other kid? God loves you. God favors you. And he's not impartial by doing that. He's not somehow unfair by doing that. Isn't it amazing that if you come to Christ by faith, as the Bible says, you come and you receive him, knowing that he's your Savior and that he's going to forgive you of your sins, and he rose again from the grave, God incarnate, resurrected. And you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I cannot prove this, but Zephaniah chapter 3 comes kind of close. I believe God gets a smile on his face. The Bible says when we meet up with him someday, he will sing over us and he will twirl with joy. Can you imagine? Does that bother you to think that God would see your face in heaven and be excited that you're there? Isn't that what you want down deep inside? Life. And then this. The Lord is our light. He's our light. Because you and I need to look past the darkness of it all. This world is getting darker. I find it somehow attractive and also a tale about myself. Little children don't want to have the light turned out at night. They want a nightlight, or they want to have the door left open so that they can see the light. And I think that's a divine, beautiful, attractive thing. The Bible says that we as believers now walk in the light. We once did not walk in the light. We were at home in the light. Now as Christians, we were once lost. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. What a great statement that is. What a great word that is. The Lord is our future. When I say future, I mean security. You know, there's a lot of news going on right now, justifiably so. North Korea's acting funny, doing some silly things. Lebanon's doing some silly things. Syria is slaughtering. I think the last count we heard in the last month and a half, Syria has killed, the Syrian government has killed 14,000 of its citizens. By the way, VOM states that many of them are Christians that are being targeted at a time like this. Jordan is on the brink. Egypt has gone nuts. I spoke to a friend the other day that flew out of Cairo, and he said on the streets of Cairo, there's nothing but mayhem, and the trash is stacked 30 feet high because the infrastructure has broken down because they have a new government. And over 200 Sudanese refugees are trying to make it across the Egyptian border into Israel for safety. Over, listen, 200 a day. Many of them are being killed and slaughtered in the desert sand. The world is coming unhinged. And there's very little security. And the Bible says, when God is our rock, when God is our refuge, the mountains may shake. They might even be cast into the sea. But the Lord is our rock, and we shall not be moved. That's inside of you. God wants to be inside of you like that rock. With all that's going on. You could read the news today and go nuts with terror. Or you can choose to embrace Him. I'm nearly out of time, and I think about this. Is it really going to end on time? I'm really going to end on time. But I've given you enough. You know, I'll point out a few more things, but I'm telling you, I've given you enough. That if you today, and I'd like you to challenge yourself, I would want to know, I would like you to tell yourself why you would not today make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. I promise you, I know something about you you don't know. And that is, you cannot generate one argument that will hold water. Not a one. It will become, your defense will be emotional. It can't be intellectual. It will most likely be one spiritual. You will not want Him. And Jesus says, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast off. That's a tremendous statement, because Jesus is saying to the world, come to me. He's saying, get up and come. Take a stand for me. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me, that is, if you pass the opportunity to stand for Him, He said, I will not. It's not that He won't, it's that He can't. Isn't it amazing? If our God was a bully, He would get you into His presence if you liked it or not. But you know what? He's not a rapist. Our God invites you to His love. And you can only have real relationship by choice. And you would need to choose today. You would need to say, I want Jesus Christ. The Bible announces that He died in my place on the cross. Then I announce today that He is now my Lord and Savior. I receive that gift of eternal life that He gives. I want my sins forgiven. I want my life changed. And I want you to run into His name like a strong tower. Will you do that today? Resurrection Sunday morning, in my opinion, is the greatest day of the year. See, what about Christmas? Christmas is great, you know, the coming of the Lord into the world, but you know what? If He wouldn't have died, then who cares about His coming? But it's Sunday. And it comes down to this. He not only died, He rose again from the grave. You know, you know, you can visit famous leaders in their shrines all around the world. The best looking dead guy I've ever seen in my life is, oh, what's his name? I forget. Brilliant, huh? Who's the guy in Russia in Red Square? Lenin. He looks great. But he's like this. I mean, he's like... And, you know, there's some stuff written about him, about how great he was, and that he's this and he's that. He's dead, though. He's dead. I'm so great. I'm going to recreate the world. I'm going to usher in a whole new utopia as long as I have all the money. Right, he's got all these plans as long as he gets it all. You know what? He's dead. You name the religious founder, and they're dead. Jesus lives. Amen. Jesus is alive. And so, I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your head, everyone. I'm also going to ask you not to move. This is a holy moment. I don't want you to try to get your car out of the parking lot and step on someone who is just about ready to say yes to Jesus. And you hurt them, or you get upset, or you know, don't do that. Pray. Christians, be praying right now that decisions would be made. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask, Lord, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah, our Christ. And Heavenly Father, we pray right now that as we look at these truths of you, your power, your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your person, that you have gone through the ultimate lengths to communicate to mankind his value, his worth. And you have displayed this by the redemptive cross of Christ. And that Jesus alone is our eternal hope. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, do you today believe that according to the Bible, that Jesus Christ is who it says he is? That 1,980 years ago today, a tomb burst open on the north side of the city limits of Jerusalem, that is there to this moment below a bus station, on the north side of the Damascus gate of the city of Jerusalem, there's an empty tomb. And within a stone's throw, there is a hillside with the face of a skull carved out of it. Golgotha. That he died, that he rose again, that you can have faith today founded upon the fact that God loves you and God sent his son to die in your place on the cross. It's a free gift, my friend, but don't think it's cheap. It costs God everything. Don't flirt with it. It is the heart of God. If today you're saying, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, Christians, be praying. Will you raise your hand up right now and you're saying, I want this Jesus. I want to exchange my life. I want my sins forgiven and I want to live for God now. Will you raise your hand? You want to just stand because I can't see very well. You just stand to your feet. Don't be shy. Jesus hung on the cross for you. Don't worry about what people think. In the end, they can't do anything for you anyway. Will you stand to your feet? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, and he's saying, you need my son. Some of you are having a tornado inside your heart. You can feel it. There's a war within yourself. Isn't it amazing? And you're saying to yourself, I should do this. And then the other part of you is saying, don't do this. Will you obey the Lord as he speaks to you? Anyone else, God is speaking to you. Your soul is like a turbulent sea right now, and he wants to speak peace to it, but you're still sitting, and he's calling you. He's real, and he's alive, and he loves you. Father, for these that are standing now, Lord, in this place, we ask you, Father, that you would descend upon them by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and that by faith, according to your word, your scriptures teach us that as they receive you now, you are sealing them, stamping, you're embossing your ownership upon them as your children. For those of you standing, will you pray this out loud? I'll lead you in this prayer. Dear Lord, I give you my sins. I give you my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I need you. Make my life new. I confess today, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the grave, as my Lord. I'm going to ask all of us now to stand together as a church. And I'll end with this. You know, some years ago, I thought what I was doing was kind of like heavily anointed at the time. I thought it was like pretty God sent. And I was given a message. It was in the old building, actually, in the warehouse. And I was tired of the normal, you know, raise your hand or stand, accept Christ or whatever. And I thought, well, you know what? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, and if you know your name's written down in heaven, then stand to your feet. You know, do the opposite, right? So only the non-believer would be sitting. And when people stand up, you can't look around from here very well when people are standing, but this one guy, he was huge. After the message, he came out. He was so mad at me. He was so angry. He said, I'm telling you, I'll never be back to this church again. I never felt so embarrassed in my life. I can't believe. And he's just going off. And I said, wait, what's the deal? What are you doing? What are you talking about? And he goes, I couldn't stand up. I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, that's your problem. He goes, well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's my problem, and it shouldn't be anybody else's problem. I said, it's no one else's problem. People who believed in Jesus stood, and those who didn't, like you didn't. And that upsets you? I said, look, you outweigh me by 100 pounds. You're 3 feet taller than I am. And this has upset you? I said, what are you going to do someday when God Almighty, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, whose face is so bright, the scripture says the sun and the moon will flee from his presence, will single you out in a crowd and set you off to the side because you did not believe, and he simply answers your prayer of rejection. You think you're upset with me? I said, you ain't seen nothing. You have not yet been upset. Because that day will come unless you accept Christ. And you know, I never saw that guy again. I don't know whatever happened to him. But from this moment on, believer, every opportunity you have, stand for Jesus. You know what? He died for us. We can stand for him. As we close in this song of worship and praise, those of you who stood to accept the Lord today, right after this song, to your left, out in the courtyard between the two buildings, there's an area. It's very obvious, and I'd love to meet you there. I want to welcome you to the family of God.